rehearsing the good things that the Lord has done testimonially, the scripture being the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. And considering my son Derek, at that time he was 18, and just a sudden identity crisis of moving as we had moved, some of the baggage that he'd picked up, and some of it was rather subtle, and had we been a little more tuned in, we could have headed that off at the pass. But our lives were busy, and unfortunately, we let the tyranny of the urgent be in the driver's seat more often than we should have been. And I remember of sitting out on our back patio and saying, "Lord, I'm a failed father." He said, "No, you're a flawed father. There's only one perfect father," which he announced was himself. He said, "But I'm going to lead you and Donna down a path of intercession. You're going to identify with the supreme intercession, my son, who's here at my right hand. And in this school of prayer, and it's going to be a lengthy battle, but you are going to see my strong right arm of rescue reaching into the youth culture where Derek is now living." You know, he stomped out in a huff. "And I'm going to give you directives from time to time." And he says, "You're going to find that you are developing intercessors and recovering controllers, because there's not a blessed thing you can do, humanly speaking, at this point. You have found yourself reduced to prayer, and yet you're going to find that that is a promotion which will give you perspective on how to best speak to your children in timely manner." So we prayed, and this was a battle. Probably it lasted about 6 years. We had next to no discourse with him at all. One day he called me, and he said, "Dad, you know, my job's gone. I don't even have bus fare. Could I come live at home for just a few days to get my life back together?" And I said, "Sure." And I picked him up. Didn't have a word to say all the way home. He was kind of sullen just around the house. And the Lord said, "Keep praying." And he says, "If you'll notice, the contractions are getting closer and closer together. There was something being birthed." And Donna and I, with a fervor, were pressing in. And one morning, I happened to be ministering locally in our area. I had had my second Java jolt, and my message had come together. And that's always a good feeling for a preacher. You know, it had been kind of scattered pearls in some ways, but I mean, it was on the strand, and I was ready to go with it, fully knowing I still needed the Lord for just to have it for that pronounced flow that it needed. But it had become substance, and it was going to become fluid, and I was excited. And I looked up from my Bible, and there was Derek standing in the doorway. He was leaning on the door jamb, and it brought back flashbacks back when he was just a little guy with golden curls that had sparked a baby boom in our church. Young couple saw him and got busy, and you know, the next thing you know, we were populating that church from the inside out. And you know, he had his number of nicknames. You know, he was Hyper Diaper and Turbo Tot and then the Tousle Haired Moppet, and just you could hear his feet stampeding down the hall every Sunday morning, and he would jump in bed and burrow in between us, laughing, get love hugs. Now here he was in his full adult form of about 185 pounds, grows a better beard than his father, tears are streaming down his face. And he suddenly lurches forward, dives into bed with us. I think a bed felt like a 7.2, and we've since gotten a new bed, thankfully, because he deformed that one for its existence, and began to weep. And as he was sobbing, and he could get control of himself, he said, "Mom, Dad, thanks so much for praying for me, staying with me." He says, "I know I got issues, but I know God's the answer." He said, "I'm back. I'm really back." And later on, in the later days, he said, "I knew you guys were praying for me. I didn't know in what way." He said, "I had a basement room down there, and I would see demons manifestly coming out to dance in my room. And they would try to swarm me like hornets, but there was like an invisible shield that they just bounced off of." He said, "I knew something was going on." And then it was just three or four years later, I was standing up in front of Derek and his bride, Jenny. It was a beautiful outdoor wedding at the Boise River there. And they've been living on love ever since. They actually lived in Eugene, Oregon for a period of time. They moved. That was their adventure. But they're back in Boise. They immediately got good jobs and bought a home. And And we don't see that much of him because he rarely ever needs us. But when we do, it's very qualitative. We have a lot of laughs together. But you know, as I was rehearsing that testimony, the Lord triggered a prophetic word. Remember? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Attestation to God's greatness and goodness, his mighty acts, will oftentimes spark prophetic. And I began to see just a parade of prodigals that were en route to coming home. And the Lord, their tour guide, was directing them. And there were parents and grandparents that had been praying for them that saw them coming and just stampeded joyously in their direction, put their arms around them, and sure they had a limp and a gimp from some of the things they'd walked in and stepped off of. And he was doing a marvelous epidemic restoration of previous prodigals. One of the churches I've served for many years, it's Latino in its flavor, Rancho Cucamonga, California, the Rock Outreach. I just got a call from Ray Gonzalez's wife, Anita, Sunday. Ray's about to graduate to heaven. I knew him when he was a younger man, but I've seen teenagers back in 1975 that are now grandparents in that church. But I remember of ministering that church for the first time on a Wednesday night. I drove clear from Thousand Oaks. That's a couple of hours. And there were only about seven people there, and English wasn't the first language of probably three of them. But they began to raise the roof and praying, going into intercession for their community, coming against the spirits that were oppressing that, but elevating the Lord above it in a spirit of worship. And I was thrilled with it. They were disproportionately generous on what they gave me that evening. And when Ray called me for the following year, without another thought, I said, yeah, let's do it. I didn't even ask how the church was or whatever. It was a Sunday evening service, and at that point they had 100 people. And we're doing a sound check up on the platform, and Ray's pointing out people. He said, you see those three guys there? They used to be gangsters. They were part of a barrio gang here. And you see the fellow in the sport coat sitting next to him? That's Sergeant Gomez of the police that used to chase them around. And when they got saved, their testimony got him saved. He says, and by the way, he says, that's my good friend and associate pastor, Manuel Torres. Manuel has since started La Roca Outreach. And he and I have worked at the post office full time for many years. Saw most of the post office get saved while we were there. And the following year, you know, I was out there having punch and cookies with Ray. He says, Dick, can you look all up and down? This whole place has not only had a heart transplant, but a facelift. The homes were wonderfully manicured and landscaped. But basically, that church had annexed a portion of that whole square mileage of principally Latino population in Rancho Cucamonga. And some of the, they didn't have enough room for them all. So Ray would send them over to other churches. He had a very good fellowship with other pastors in the area, and eventually they had to get a bigger place and relocate. But it was a church that had made the kingdom visible. And the kingdom was on the move. The king was on the move, annexing hearts and homes and institutions and companies under the canopy of the king himself. I began to get a vision that the Lord wanted to replicate that in epidemic proportion throughout the land. A church that possesses the land because they realize they don't exist for themselves. They exist for the proclamation, the promotion, and the advancing of the kingdom of God. That is the benevolent rule of the Lord Jesus. I began to see that and prophesy accordingly. Let's kind of pause here. And just think of a testimony, something maybe the Lord had done in your life. It was a special blessing. Maybe it was a deliverance from something or another. Maybe something in someone close to you. Maybe it was a financial turnabout or a marvelous new directive after it had been maybe a season of doldrums or something. Just, you know, whatever. Don't let me put thoughts in your mind or words in your mouth. And we're going to stop. And one or two, let's give a testimony, but then be available to see what the Lord might spark in hearts here prophetically. So we're family here, so just testimony, someone. Yeah, Chuck.
Special see. And I knew God had something good for me, but it was going through that process. I knew I needed to go through the process, and I hated the process. I mean, I kicked against, you know, I mean,
I understand.
You know how it is, because you're losing your job, and you've seen other, you know, people taking it over. It just, I knew it was going to be good on the other side, but again, going through the process. And so now I'm in a job. Make the long story short, an opportunity opened up, and I have a boss now who's actually a Christian. It's a job that I never even thought. Let me reiterate.
Just passed that.
Okay, yeah. So anyway, the 2 years I went through that, and then now the opportunity opened up. I'm in a program where I never even thought this job existed in the company, you know, because I've been in the company for almost 18 years, you know, and I thought, well, these days are over to have a really good job where, you know, you're treated with respect and you know, you're honored, you know, and it's almost a dog eat dog world now, you know, with the competitiveness, you know, and everything.
Yes.
And so I have a boss now who's a believer. I mean, it's just a relaxed environment. They appreciate me for my skills and what I bring to the team and everything. And they're looking at our team to actually keep us. I'm doing proposals now, so I'm kind of like on the front end of programs now. And so they're looking at us to actually be a proposal team for defense. So any new products that come on that we're going to bid against, that I'd be part of that proposal team to bring forth a proposal. Mm-hmm. And so J-Stars is the current one I'm on right now, and we're praying for, of course, you know, to get.
Wow.
And so it's just awesome how God just opened up the doors and blowing my mind, you know. And I'm talking to my boss about mentorship, and, you know, because I've never really done a 5 or 10 year plan. I've just kind of like just followed the Lord, and, you know, as I go. And it's cool that my boss is a believer, and he says, well, you need to have a 5 year plan or a 5 to 10 year plan before coming to talk to me. And I'm like, gosh, what do I do, you know, because I never even knew this existed, you know, a few months ago, you know, this even a job like this. So, you know, it's the doors are opening up, you know, and, you know, here I am just turned 47, and it's kind of like a whole new turn in my life, you know, and so it's kind of cool.
Oh, Chuck, that's ultra cool. Anybody that would trigger a prophetic encouragement, and I'll just bring the mic over to you, just slip up your hand, that would have been activated by Chuck's testimony, something that he would say to the rest of us, the Lord would say. Yes, be hot-footed back here with the mic.
I just know that God is faithful, and whether He's asking you to walk through, He's at the other end waiting to deliver you, to heal you, and to supply for you.
Praise the name of the Lord. That brought to memory a prophetic word that came over here, the term you said, yield to be healed. That, you know, that tattooed on my spirit when I heard that. And then I also heard that the Lord, as our Father, wants to see us successful, but He processes us for promotion. And that's what I heard in, you know, Chuck said, and if you're in the midst of a process, to be encouraged. Be encouraged and expectant to what's on the other side, as per what our sister just prophesied. Yes.
Why is that golden rain? And I really believe that is for the glory of the Lord. He is just, He's pouring His blessings down upon you. And you're going to be a bright light in the area that you're working in. And He's going to use you mightily, Chuck.
Praise the Lord. A personal word to Chuck. Hallelujah. I just underscore that with confirmation. Yes. Either a testimony or a prophetic word, whatever. Take your pick.
Because I feel like there's an encouragement for people here that are having a difficult time. But when I was younger, my dad always said that I was a survivor because I was raising my two kids on my own, and that I was a hairdresser, and I was just kind of paying out my business and making a little bit of money. So anyway, I somehow got my career changed, but in doing so, I learned about the Lord through one of my coworkers.
Oh.
And at that time, right after I got saved, my daughter had announced, let's go to church. And so, you know, I went one day and I got saved that next, you know, right at that moment. But anyway, what happened was that my job, when I started serving the Lord and loving the Lord, He opened up a new door to a new job, which I wasn't even seeking a job. And it was doubled on the income. And it was just like God just blessed me because I was following Him and seeking Him. You know, I was just saved. And you know how you're totally radically for the Lord. And so I feel like, especially right now in this conversation here, that it's encouragement for people that are trying to get above water, I guess you might say, you know, and that you know, you follow God, He's going to take care of you, and He's going to increase you, and bless you through that, and serving Him, you're going to be above water, on water and in water.
Love it. Combination testimony and prophetic word. Yes. Over here.
Well, here's what I believe the Lord's saying. You've seen the evergreen trees here in this state, and then their needles on these boughs. At this time of year, though, at the very tippy of them are these tender, pliable green needles that come out. They have their new growth. And the Lord said He protects those tender green needles, and they're very important, but the other needles are no less important. Just because they're seasoned and they may not be as pliable doesn't mean that they aren't still attached to the branch and important to the life of that tree.
Goodness, I love that. I could hear an appendage on that. Don't buy into the lie of midlife crisis. It is a lie forged in the pit of hell. Our best times are always yet to come. He saves the best wine for last. Thank you so much for bringing that. And that's prophetic trigger number two. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Testimony will spawn prophetic utterance. Another thing that's a prophetic activator are songs of praise, are anointed songs where the Lord is the centerpiece, will engender prophetic sensitivity. I've just read almost verbatim letter B under Roman numeral number 3 there. And the illustration scripturally is from 2 Kings 3:15. And this is when Elisha is called upon to prophesy to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is in a real military crisis at that point, and he's desperate to get a word from the man of God. And at first he has his searchers looking for Elijah. But they come back and say, hey, Elijah is no more. He's gone heavenward. But we do have his prophetic protege that washed the hands of Elijah. So we got a rookie prophet with his first big glory gig. But he's been well mentored. So as Elisha is called upon to prophesy, he's saying he's not going to be pressed to perform. He says, bring me first a minstrel. And as the minstrel begins to sing and play, as the song of the minstrel wafts heavenward, the prophetic dew falls upon the man of God, and he begins to prophesy. I don't know the times when I'll be up here and I'll be singing a song and make eye contact with somebody, or they may not even be looking at me, but I see them and a word, maybe just even a single word, a phrase, a picture is triggered. And you know, too, times when in corporate worship, and you're a worshiping church, there'll be a certain sanctified pause, if you would. And someone brings a prophetic word to the congregation, and it engenders even a higher plateau of praise. So there is this spawning of the prophetic word. by song that glorifies the Lord. So I'm going to do a song here. And as you listen to it and kind of take in the lyric and the melody, see how it would translate prophetically. And you may get something that it may trigger something in you that would look like it's not encased in the lyrics of the song at all. But the song served to trigger something, or maybe it's a paraphrase of something in the song. Jesus, draw me to your side that flowed with blood when you hung and died. Wash away my guilty stains till only your peace remains. I'm the branch, you're the vine. Let your life flow one with mine. Fill this branch with fruit divine, a harvest of your love. Holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, worthy soon to come again. And the archangel with trumpet raised waits for the word your Father will say. Your bride with her arms outstretched in praise says, come quickly, oh my love. Come quickly, oh my love. Okay. And maybe that triggered a vision. Maybe it's a vision that you can verbalize, or maybe it was just a statement of the Spirit that materialized in your spirit. What would you have heard from the Lord? Yes, let me put it over there with the mic.
I saw the dance, the worshiper dancing before the Lord, moving with his very being. And in her hands was a giant sword, the sword of the Spirit. And it was slicing through the atmosphere, and there was cobwebs, and the cobwebs were moving out of the way, which is the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. They were being cleared out. And out of that sword, there were three colors coming out. It was like a silver, golden, bronze, and they were intertwined. Beautiful.
Oh, my goodness. So vivid. That was in Living Vista Vision, special effects courtesy of God. You could see that. Yes, others.
We fight so hard every day, you know, resisting the sins of the world. It seems like such a struggle, and yet the truth is Jesus died that we would be set free. And it's so hard to remember that in his arms we do lie, and if we just look into his eyes, that we have the strength and the power to overcome. Hallelujah.
I love that. The Lord is our sovereign and source. I bear witness with that. Praise the Lord, yes.
The Lord said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to you. The Lord's coming soon. And we need to be busy. We need to stand in the gap. We need to walk with him. We need to talk with him. We need to be in that place where God called us. We need to stand there and hold fast. Don't ever let go. And keep on keeping on.
I love it. His coming is to be seen as imminent, and yet we occupy till he comes. I love that. We don't just hang around in lethargy waiting for God to pull the zap strap. But it's a blessed hope that purifies. Hallelujah. Others. That's good. I need the exercise.
I saw this specifically for Omer. But I think it's for any of us that have struggled or with the challenges that God has allowed in our lives to refine us and to strengthen us. I saw you going around a mountain, but you were like a track, you know, like the cat, the D9. They got the knobbies on the track and they dig in. The Lord showed me you're going around that mountain maybe again, but you are digging in. You are digging in. And for those of you that feel like, oh, go again, the Lord says, you let me be your track and I'll keep you on track.
Praise the Lord. That was good. Imagine how David, when he got deposed by Absalom, how he must have felt being pursued around in the same wilderness, basically, that Saul was chasing him decades before, thinking, have I really learned anything? Ah, but yeah, he had. And it comes out in the course of the time there. So important. And Blair, was it? What was your first name?
Omer.
Omer. Okay. And your statement, and of course the affirmation, in our journey of spending quality time of just looking into the face of Jesus, laying aside our self-rule, our self-righteousness, our self-preservation, and self-effort that just really stirs up lawlessness. That's what legalism does. And just spending quality time with the Lord and allowing the Lord to cause us to see the Lord of the Word shine on the Word of the Lord that releases us into the life flow of the Lord. The Word, the Lord of the Word, shines on the Word of the Lord. It's written, Psalm 36:9, in thy light shall we see light. In the light of who he is, he sheds light on what he has said, shows us who we are in Christ, and we look at the world and people around us with a different lens. And this was underscored in way of a vision a number of years ago. One of my favorite slices of God's landscape, and I'm in a lot of different places, is right up through the heart of our state of Idaho. And it's from Boise to a resort town called McCall. And I was scheduled for meetings there. And Donna wasn't with me on that particular trek. She isn't with me, by the way, on this. She's with me almost all the time. She's suffering for the Lord in Palm Desert right now. She needed a break and a getaway, and so we see that she gets that periodically. But this particular time, I was flying solo, and Highway 55 is adjacent to a fork of the Payette River. And you're driving along, and the only handprint of man is a ribbon of asphalt ahead of you, winding along the Payette River. And everything else has the Creator's patented signature on it. And it was just such a neat time. I got there, and I was ministering in a church in McCall, and it was just such a wonderful flow, the a.m. and p.m. of that Sunday. And I awakened in my motel room. It was the Best Western there in McCall. And the spring sunlight was shining through the chiffon curtains. And there was a Lazy Boy chair sitting there, and my coffee pot had gone off automatically during the night. So it was a no-brainer to just go over there, get a Java Jolt sitting in the seat there. And the Lord said, just let the light totally in. It doesn't need to be filtered by the curtains. And it was like the light of the Lord, the Son of Glory, was shining on my Bible as I opened it up and translated it into breath and the water of life. And that's when it came to me. And, of course, I've known it in practice, as you have for many years, that the Lord of the Word shines on the Word of the Lord and translates it into spirit and life, and we catch the momentum, the force, flow, and buoyancy of the very life of Jesus. We are washed in it, we move in it, and we conduit it through our gaze, our attitude and action. And yeah, the debris of our lives, imperfections, come out, but that just lets people know we're a work in progress, that we're human. They identify with it, but there is the statement of his life that's unmistakably supernatural. So it was interesting. I was riding back home, anticipating being with Donna, and it was like there were God sightings all around me. And let me tell you, he began to speak to me through the river. And one of the descriptions of the tone of God's voice is the voice of many waters. It appears in Revelation 1. It's also the sound of a trumpet. A trumpet is clarion, and his voice will stand out amid other voices. But it's also got a living liquidity about it. It can be the applause of spring rain on the roof, the rush of a river, or surf rhythmically lapping the shore. There's something very flowing about it. It's also thunder. We can be watching the bad news on TV, and the Lord will say, you know, I want you to know I'm in charge. I'm getting ready to roll up my sleeve and demonstrate me. And it reminded me of the Easter message of an African-American preacher who used to say, it's Friday now, but Sunday's coming. Friday now, but Sunday's coming. So it can be a thunder, it can be a trumpet, but at times it's water. It's living liquidity. It's refreshing. And so I'm driving along and I see certain points of the river. They're kind of placid. And it's reflecting the lodgepole pines along the perimeter of the bank and the pristine blue of the sky. And I hear the Lord begins to speak and the river prophesies. It says, Dick, you know, when your heart is quiet before me and relaxed before me, I give you reflections of the very grandeur of heaven. I said, wow, boy, that's something to that. I'm going on a little further, and it begins to churn with white water, and it looks like you got liquid gems with the spring sunshine hitting them. And the momentum of the river is pretty considerable during the spring thaw when the snow out of the mountains is feeding the flow of it. And the Lord says, those represent the gems I'm going to adorn my bride with in these last days. They're many faceted and is going to send out shafts, omnidirectional, announcing my light to a dark world. I said, oh, I'm sliding along a little further, gliding along in my car. And lo and behold, there's a point to where the river has just extra momentum, just liquid mass. And it hits these boulders. These are huge boulders. And it leaps over them, and it catches rainbow spectrum colors from the sun. And the Lord says, you know, the rainbow is my promise. And as you're moving along in faith, and he says, faith isn't something you conjure up. Faith responds to love. It works by love. As you sense and see my love, it calls faith forward, and you give it impetus and expression and confession. But recognize that you may hit obstacles, but when you're moving in the momentum of my life by faith, we leap together and we catch those promises and we land on the other side and move forward. It's kind of like speaking grace to the mountain. Hallelujah. Love it. Praise the Lord. So God's sightings begins to be doors of opportunity. I was just finishing up and the Lord wants to export the prophetic out into the marketplace. Ezekiel 47:1, it's the temple, and the stream is going out. And as it goes out, it gets deeper and wider and deeper and wider. And as we become a stream going out from the house of the Lord, and we use what he's given us to give, the dynamic of it, it's like it widens the channel we are. And we are being liberated ourselves as we speak liberty to others. So, doors of opportunity. I was finished up a meeting. In fact, it was with Pastor Tom Moeller that I used as an illustration there in Sonora. And they had me hosted at the Aladdin Motor Inn there, and there was a convenience store next to it. And I thought, well, it's late. I'm hungry. I'm going to get a quart of milk and a foot-long hot dog. And I eat smarter than I used to, but if I'm hungry, I'll go for it. So, I'm Donna's exercise counselor. She's my nutrition counselor. Between the two of us, we're one responsible adult. You know, we're coming around. So I'm in there, and the Lord says, now you're a stream flowing forth. He says, keep your antenna up. Even though you're getting out, he didn't rebuke me for my choice of food or anything. He had other things on his heart that were more priority. And I was in there getting my stuff, and I looked over at the gal behind the counter, and there's no one else in there but her and myself. And she's looking at a clipboard like an inventory thing. And the Lord says, I want you to go prophesy to her. And I'm thinking, well, how do you want me to do that? He said, just walk over there. He says, just walk with your cowboy amblin. Don't walk like you're stalking or something. Don't get all nervous. And he said, just walk over there. And so I did. And on the way over, he says, ask her a question. And Jesus reminded me very often he would ask people a question to bring them out. And so I thought, okay. So I said, how you doing? She kind of looked up and said, no, okay. But that triggered yet another direction that prompted me to ask, how's the family? How's the family? She said, well, my husband just laid off, lost his job. My 19-year-old son was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. And he says, as far as provision for the house, she says, I'm it right now. And I looked at her name tag. It said Erica. I said, Erica, you know, no one else in here but you and I. Could I pray for you? Just pray the blessing of the Lord on you? She said, I wish you would. And her hand shoots across there. Well, I start praying for her. And within the prayer lane adjacent to the prophetic lane, next thing you know, I'm prophesying to her how the Lord wants to move, restore us, miraculously on behalf of her household. I mean, she was just uplifted and overjoyed. She probably would have vaulted over the counter if she could have. As it was, she came around there and gave me just a big, big, huge hug. I was in Starbucks. I've written most of a book I'm writing. In fact, the book is through. Don is the editor. It goes to her next. It's called Life in Common with the King. But I was sitting in Starbucks, and I had been meditating on this thing in the yoke of just being available to serve people, just recognizing open doors of opportunity, being tuned in, kind of with the radar that the Lord provides when we're tuned into His love and to people that He wants to express love to. And I'm sitting there, and this young fellow comes over. I guess him to be maybe 19 or 20. He's very articulate with a bright look in his face, but not literate. And he says, could you please copy something down that I dictate? It's a bill of sale. I'm buying a truck from a Chinese gentleman whose English is next to nil. But he says, I know the officialdom with which this needs to be stated. You know, he's quite articulate. And his name was Kevin. And so I wrote it down as per his dictation. And he sat down right next to me there. It was kind of a catty corner with two easy chairs, a table, and here. And I said, Kevin, is this truck for business? He said, yes, it is. I said, do you come here ever so often? He said, yeah. I said, be sure and show me your rig next time you're in here. I mean, Idaho, they'll call your what you're driving a rig. It may be that, or it may be a purple mini car that your teenage daughter is driving, but most of the good old boys will call it a rig. Anyhow, I said, I'd like to see it. He said, all right. I said, may I pray a blessing on your business? Sure. And he takes my hand, but from there I says, and Lord, heal the heartache in Kevin. Lord, I thank you for his diligence. I really know you're going to meet him. He's going to know what it is to be befriended by you. And he's going to see you as father. As father. He's going to know you and your daddy tenderness, Lord. This was just the prophetic, really, encased in prayer. And he looks at me. He's kind of misty-eyed. And he says, thank you so much. He said, that was such a blessing. And I said, be sure and seek me out when you're here, because I want to go out and see your rig when you get it. And go out and maybe lay hands on it or whatever. You know, long live his Toyota Tundra. That's what he got. God sightings, doors of opportunity. I find, folks, as we see the big picture, the big circle, rather, provides a light for X marks the spot specifics. The will of God, the large circle of God's will, is what He desires, requires, and designs. What He desires is to see His glory go forth into all of the earth. What He requires are vessels that He can condition and fill to make the glory visible. And what He designs is the school of the Spirit to teach us, process us, to walk moment by moment with Him. When we begin to get that big picture, we'll see the X marks the spot directives. I'll tell you, a big X marks the spot directive was when I met my wife. Actually, we casually knew one another in our Jesus People group back in Southern California. This was 1970. But I really wanted to see the glory of God go forth. I was offering myself as a vessel to make it visible and being processed in the school of the Spirit. That was my priority. But I was single at that time, but there was just kind of this not good for a man to be alone at this point of my life. You know, there's a time in your life when he speaks that. And I was pushing 30 at that time, and she was almost 27. And neither of us especially wanted to go on this outreach to Copenhagen, Denmark. But people kept giving us money. So we thought, okay, I guess we're to go. I barely knew her with the Action Life singers. I sang back with the basses, and she sang with the altos, you know, three or four rows down in front. And I could just kind of see the back of her, and that was about it. Of course, I was in one way enjoying my singularity. I was the unofficial president of Bachelors for the Rapture and kind of enjoying that role. But I'll tell you what, that it's not good for a man to be alone, kept registering in a residual way. And I would look and I'd think, yeah, she's an attractive girl, but I would jerk my head around to where my eyeballs clicked. And then they had a few of us that were going to go share on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, some of the older singles. And so we jammed in one of those little minuscule European cars. She sat in the front, I sat in the back. And when I heard her testify, I fell in love with her spirit. And somebody had told me that we're spirit, soul, and body. Of course, I knew that from the Word. But there needs to be that three-pronged cord coalescing in harmony for God's woman for you. That was what an older British gentleman told me. And I fell in love with her spirit. And somehow, and people swear they didn't arrange the seating. I'm still not sure I believed them. But, you know, God can use some offhand people. And we were jammed together in the back seat. I could have looked out the window, but it was covered in condensation. And so I turn around and I look into these eyes that are the color of Lake Tahoe. And I think, wow. And we begin to visit and I'm fumbling and stumbling. But after the soul, I can be myself. There was no dating game personas. It was just who we are and who we were at that moment. And I could recognize just how drop-dead gorgeous she was. And I said, Lord, that's three out of three. If you're not in this, I am in some deep bandini, let me tell you. And I said, I just give you in this situation. From that point on, everywhere I went, there she was. Everywhere she went, there I was. I think, now where am I going for my devotional this morning? The guys were housed up in the choir loft, the girls in the fellowship hall in a church. And I'd go down and lo and behold, she'd be in the same corner of this rather sizable building. And we never even had an official date. We'd be next to one another on the bus, and we'd be handing out tracts in the sleet of the spring thaw of Copenhagen, Denmark in March. But we had just gotten to know one another wonderfully well. He did a quick work, and after 12 days there, I proposed. She said yes. We were married 3 months later. But that was an X marks the spot. You know, my heart had been with the will of God, what he desires, requires, designs. I wanted to see his glory, the expression of his excellence. I wanted to be an earthen vessel that was a bearer of that and wanted to be processed in a way that would bring that about in the school of the Spirit, what he desires, his glory, what he requires, vessels, what he designs, the school of the Spirit. But I also saw that I needed a life partner to be there with it all. For the first time, I began to see that. And there was an X marks the spot in Copenhagen, Denmark, in the broader circle of God's will. We'll begin to see the church as he sees the church. And the church has deficits, has weaknesses. But the Lord doesn't want us to get into a lot of teeth-grinding judgment where the church is concerned. It is one way to improperly discern the body of Christ and to set ourselves up for disease and even untimely demise. It is toxic. It's toxic. And we're going to see deficits. And if we say they're not there, that's denial. But he gives us a big picture eye to look through them. And we see the church as a temple where he is exalted exclusively as the primary person. We see the church as a body, diverse giftings learning to operate in harmony. And as the body begins to function together, they become family. I remember when I was in the military at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, and combat engineer, we were training. You really learned to appreciate the guy to the right and left of you when you were building a pontoon bridge. He might have been a different ethnicity. He might have been different level of education from a different part of the country. But the officers and sergeants were barking at us. You guys have got to get this made in such and such a time. They would call us, you people. You people are entirely too slow. We're going to do that again. When you're through, we'll go over to the mess hall for hot chocolate. Since a bunch of civilians have now called, Keith, I understand that mess hall is now called a dining facility. You know, that's what happens when anyhow, I really made friends by working next to these guys. And even when I got sent over to Korea, you know, where Keith was assigned, 1966 and 67, I was over there a long time before. But we would pick up where we left off. I'd see these guys in the PX or somewhere, and we'd become friends. We'd become like brothers, you know, the band of brothers that you see. You know, that you heard that was a marvelous production of soldiers in World War II. But it had begun from working together. There is something about coming into our gifting. We appreciate those that have giftings we don't have. We appreciate those with similar giftings. They coalesce, and we don't compete. And it is diversity moving in harmony. We begin to learn to love one another at close range. And well, you know, the living stones will collide a little bit and sometimes make some sparks as they're settling into space. And the Lord is there to pour the living waters to kind of sizzle that down. And he does it. Temple of army, appointed and anointed unto intercession, the battle in the air, pulling down strongholds within and without, going out and unlocking hell cells. Sometimes it's just a smile over the counter at somebody. Sometimes some of them have got their water cup extended through the bars in the world. And some of them are ready to take the kingdom key that's the gospel and to open it and get out. Some are gnashing and hissing at you and huddled back over into the darkness. But even some of those will begin to come out. And so we begin to see the world as something we can reject as a mold. The world is given to seduction, intimidation, and cultivate self-absorption, cowardice, and compromise. But Jesus says, even as Omer said, as we look at the Lord, we're transformed, and like Samson, we can push apart that mold that the world's trying to clamp on us, and we can reckon ourselves as dead to it, risen above its gravity, and now we begin to see it as a mission field. We begin to love the world with a John 3:16 kind of love and begin to move in it with a sense of mission, coalescing with Jesus in the yoke of which he spoke. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, prophetic triggers. We talked about prayer in the Spirit. We talked about testimony. We talked about Jesus glorifying music. It triggers testimony. But there's a certain contagion that comes about as we hear others prophesy. Saul, you know, the guy had already blown it. Was just this is King Saul in the Old Testament, complete washout, and sees prophets, intersects them, and they're on instruments and so on. And Paul, he just catches the contagion of it, as loused up as he was. To where people say, is Saul too among the prophets? Give me a break. You know, it was almost in parentheses there. But there is, in a positive way, a certain contagion, cross-pollination of the prophetic. We'll hear others doing it, and it begins to expand and extend. So let's turn the corner, kind of bring this home to a close, and sense what you might have been sensing and what you want to say, something that the Lord wants to say to the church about himself or the church. wants to say to the church about the church, or he wants to say to the church about the world. And he wants to edify, that is to build up, underscore our new creaturehood, exhort, stir up, stoke our inner fire, to soothe us at a point where we've been wounded or just fatigued and burnt out, and to impart vision as how he would have us see the church in what it is, a vessel of the kingdom, to see the world as a mission field instead of a prison. So let's kind of turn the corner, and if you haven't said anything yet, by all means, feel free to do so. If you've said a lot yet, feel free to say more. So, yes. We got the lady in the royal purple over here. Yeah.
Well, as you've been talking, and as Wayne had said, I feel that the Lord is coming soon. And I was just visioning, or I got the vision of spring and watching the plants, you know, the seeds sprout, and just seeing this little seed, you know, like a little bean when you would plant it in this little Dixie cup, you know, and you'd watch how it would grow, and it would just come up and leaf out. I feel that God's telling us that what we need to do is we need to make sure that we all plant the seed, take every opportunity to plant a seed, no matter how small, no matter if it's just a brief word, but it's very important right now that we all do our part to plant that little seed so that somebody can come behind us and water it so that it can all grow. Because I can see us all just planting these seeds, but it's very important right now that we all take that opportunity every single time we can, if it's just at the grocery store, if it's just running into somebody, they're opening the door for you at the store, you just say, God bless you, or you say something to help plant the seed. And the question that keeps coming to mind is one that I was told a long time ago was, you know, if you're a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? And we need to show that we are, and that we're different than from everybody else, that God wants us to, our lights to shine, and to make sure that they know that there's a difference, so that when someone has planted that seed and come along and watered, that we're there, that we're able to assist with that growth.
Praise the name of the Lord. That was interesting. I'm speaking of cross-pollination. You'd spoken of spring, and I heard that, and then of the Lord's coming, and to go on, and then the unique illustration with the seed. And the importance to seize the opportunity in the meanwhile. Praise the Lord. Good word. Yes, others. I'm always richer in revelatory wealth after being in one of these.
What he's really speaking to my heart is that this is a time where we need to focus on him. Our attention, our heart needs to be on him and not of the things of this world. We can't be turning on the news all the time and being pulled down and worry. But just put all your trust in him. Focus on him. Love your neighbors. Pray for your enemies. He walks with us. He's with us.
I love it. The Lord would rather have us illumined than informed. It's okay to be informed, but first and foremost, illumined. If all we are is informed by the news, we will be infuriated in the process. Chuck had his hand up here.
Funny she talked about focusing on the Lord and such, because before that I was getting a word that we need to magnify the Lord, and it's not that we're making him any bigger, but we're looking at him through the correct lens. Because when our circumstances, we view our circumstances as larger than he is, then there's the lack of faith, and we don't walk in victory. And it's having the right lens and magnifying him and allowing that illumination to take place, and really just silencing those voices. There's just way too many voices bombarding the Word of God today.
Oh, Chuck, I loved it. I find as I'm renewed to the aerial view at his right hand, those things that were Godzillas in the arena become specks. So I love that, seeing it through the magnification lens of the Lord. Yeah, we've got two over here. We'll go one and then two.
As we look at the church and the words that have already been spoken, that feel like the prophetic was saying, the evidence of our lives, the evidence of our lives are going to really speak loudly. And, you know, there's people in our fellowship that have overcome drugs, alcohol, you know, the 60s revolution, the 70s revolution, all of that. All of that stuff, counting me as number one guy, you know, it really, it's the evidence of our lives. And I think there's, you were talking about the millennials needing to see the true and the genuine. The ones that are walking what they're saying.
Yes.
And that's what I'm thinking, that's what the Lord is putting me on my heart for the church. You know, we've got to, in retrospect, and look at the evidence of our lives. How do we look to these millennials? How do we look to the world? Are we walking in the way that He's asked us to walk?
I love it. A key word there, evidence, and I heard the same thing over here. So some prophetic cross-pollination going on. Good word. Just the expression of the fruit of the Lord in our lives. And it's got a fragrance about it and a touch and a feel, and to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. Love it. Yes. Just, you know, yeah, well, I'm sorry. Sorry.
What comes to mind is fear not. People make the walk with God so much more complicated than it is. They say, what do I do? What do I say? How do I do it? But it's so simple. Just submit yourself and be a willing vessel for God.
Wonderful exhortation. We receive that, yes.
I feel the Lord is saying, He says, I've known you all this time. I've held you. I've loved you. I first loved you. I've emptied you. I've flushed you. I've washed you. I've cleansed you. And I have refilled you. I don't want you to love this world and the ways of it, but I want you to love the people who are in this world, who I have placed in this world. I want you to be an expression of me, says the Lord. I want the world to see your completeness, which is in me. I want them to know that, yes, I, as the Lord God, have overcome the world. But I want the world to see your overcoming ability, which is in me and through me. And be clothed in my righteousness. And just love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you.
That's the consummate evidence, isn't it? The fact that we love one another. Praise the Lord. Good word. Yet others.
You know, I've been thinking about your song, The Scattered Roses in the Rain, and the roses restored to the stem. And also in regards to what has been said about reaching out and dropping a seed and watering the seed and being the light of the Lord. As a church body in general, I would like to remind everybody that when we reach out in love to broken and wounded people, there may be things come up and come out of them as they go through their process of healing that will shock. There are wounds that cannot be spoken. And we need to be a safe place and not be a type of a Christian that gets shocked by the revelation of what people have endured and experienced and continue to, you know, to deal with stuff. So let us walk in so much in God's light and love that that tendency, that human tendency to be shocked and to judge maybe, is let His light overtake that, so that when we do work with people who are coming out and have wounded hearts, that we can just love them no matter what they tell us. Just love them.
Oh God, that seeing the wounds through the lens of the Lord, the great physician, no matter how gross the wound, he doesn't say yuck and be repulsed by it. And we see it with him, and we're able to embrace them with healing grace as an extension of him. I love that. Don't be shocked by the wounds, but be moved by the Lord to be a healing agent. Others, as we're coming into a landing for this morning here, and it's just been a marvelous time. You guys, you just you got a very high prophetic IQ here. And I've done this in a lot of places. But I think it's largely, too, because there's such a climate of worship. There's something about worship that spawns the prophetic like nothing else. And then the prophetic will even feed the worship and fuel that. Pastor Keyes, why don't you kind of bring us in for a landing or take us up higher, whatever you feel to do, in consummating the morning.
Thank you, Dick, for being with us once again. It's always a joy. And it's always, there's always something fresh and timely, the message, because God is always fresh. And he's never stale or boring or stagnant. Amen. He is the living God. He's the author of life, and in him we live and move and have our being. And Lord, we just thank you that we've been able to be here today to hear your voice so clearly. And we just pray that you would hone every one of us, Lord, to develop our ability, Lord, and our capacity to hear and to obey and to flow, Lord, with you, and to be an expression of your heart, Lord, in this world. We do pray, Father, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in every heart, every life on the earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. So let heaven come and your glory, Lord, be revealed. And we know that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bless and keep each one of us, Lord, in your perfect shalom, your peace. Rest upon us, Lord. Guide us continually in your perfect will. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.